Well, about a month ago, Jordan let me know that his family, they were going to be out of town. We're back. He let me know he was going to be out of town, so he asked if I would, be willing to fill in for him if we'd be in town, and I said, sure, you've been hogging the pulpit enough, so I'll take over. I want, as my fellow church family, just to encourage you all and let you know that you really are blessed to have him. He is a great pastor, and he is a great preacher, and this church is blessed to have him up here every Sunday, and I know I am. To be able to learn from him is great. But our passage this morning is going to be in John chapter 3. We'll be using the CSB translation. If you're using your phone there, that's the version we'll be reading out of. We'll be in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. And I'll read our passage and we'll pray and we will get started. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. Jesus replied, Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How can anyone be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? Jesus answered, Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. How can these things be? Asked Nicodemus. Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Jesus replied. Truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Talitha Baptist Church and for the willingness of this congregation to be here and to worship you. And I pray that this morning your word would guide us and convict us and encourage us and remind us of the truth of salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So many of you know that over Christmas break, Laura and I, we traveled to Canada. And a few weeks ago, we were trying to plan how we were going to get there. And we were looking at car rentals because both of our vehicles are very old and worn out. And when we did the enterprise thing, clicked in, got the final bill, they said it was going to be about $500. So I said, why don't we just risk it? And Laura said, okay. So we did. We risked it. We took the old beat-up car, and it made it 700 miles there, made it 700 miles back. So the Lord blessed us with that. But imagine that you had an old car, and that car was in the worst possible condition it could ever be in. The engine was shot, the transmission was no good, the radiator wasn't cooling the car properly, the fuel pump was broke. Now imagine you take this junk of a car and you completely rebuild the body. You make it look brand new, but you do nothing else. The car looks like it's in great shape, but when you turn that key, it's not going to start. It's probably not even going to turn over. I'd be surprised if it did. But why not? No gas. There was no true transformation to that vehicle, was there? You made it look good, but that's it. The heart of the car was not taken care of. Jesus said, Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He also said that there will be those who cast out demons in his name. There will be those who prophesy in his name. There will be those who do miracles in his name. And he will say, depart from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. These are people who were never truly transformed by saving faith in Jesus Christ. If you look at the end of chapter 2, to give you a little context here, this is exactly what was going on. And that last verse there, it says, while Jesus was in Jerusalem, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. Jesus, however, would not entrust himself to them since he knew them all. So basically what this is saying is that these people were impressed by what Jesus was doing. They were impressed by his miracles. And they deceived themselves into a faith that was not truly genuine. And I remember in my middle school days, I used to really struggle with doubting my salvation. Am I really saved? I'm sure we've all had that thought at some point as Christians. And I remember a season where it seemed like every day for weeks, I was praying to God, God, if I'm not really saved, please save me. God, if I'm not really saved, please save me. And I let doubt rule me and rule over me because I was not looking to let the Word of God guide me in my assurance. And I don't think that that is a healthy place for us to be in. We should be confident in our Lord and in our salvation. And in our passage today, Jesus, he talks about being born again, and we see what true transformation is all about. I hope that as Christians, we can walk away today even more assured, more confident in the work of Jesus and in our salvation. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian and you don't know Jesus, or maybe you've even deceived yourself into thinking you really do know Jesus, I hope and pray you can become genuinely confident and transformed today. So our passage starts out in verse 1, and it says that there was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, I want to explain what this means. The Pharisees were sort of this elite religious group of leaders. You could say that they were the ones that had PhDs in Old Testament law, right? Just to be a Pharisee, you had to have the Torah memorized. Now, what the Torah was, that's the first 5 books of the Bible. They had all of that memorized. And what do? We have our Bible reading plans, read through the Bible in a year, and then we hit Numbers and we're like, okay, I can't, no more, right? But they had all of this memorized. They were scholars in the Old Testament. Now what the Pharisees had done was taken their understanding and their knowledge of the law, and they had warped that into a theology that says you have to earn your salvation through your works. They were the legalists of ancient Judaism. And they forced their legalistic beliefs on society, and they condemned others for not following in their belief. Here's an example for you. The Old Testament has a law that says, on the Sabbath, you cannot make mortar. And so they took that law and said, you can't even spit on the ground on the Sabbath, because once that spit hits the mud, you've started the beginning process of making mortar. And they believe through their legalistic obedience that they were earning God's favor through their works. And we laugh and we scoff at this theology at times and we think, God, that's really ridiculous. But we do that sometimes, don't we? We think, well, you know, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't cuss. I've always voted Republican. I pay my tithe every Sunday. And we think, deep down, that we're somehow earning or maintaining our salvation because of these things. And as we see Jesus, he's going to refute this theology with Nicodemus. We should be reminded that our salvation has always been by grace through faith. The passage says that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Maybe he was trying to be discreet. Maybe he knew that during the day with the crowds, Jesus was going to be busy, so nighttime was the best time to get some one-on-one. It doesn't specifically say why, but he comes to Jesus at night, and he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. So Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, he's already showing Jesus a little bit more respect than his fellow Pharisees often show Jesus. He calls him rabbi, so he acknowledges that he's a respected teacher of the law, and he acknowledges that he must come from God, and he must be doing the work of God because he's doing good things, and he's doing good miracles. So Nicodemus is coming at Jesus in a respectful way, much more than we often see the Pharisees do, but acknowledging these things about Jesus will not bring salvation to Nicodemus. All Jesus is to him at this point is a good man who's doing some good things. And Jesus knows this. He knows the heart of man. So he just kind of cuts straight to the chase, ignores what Nicodemus says, and he says, unless someone is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And we see Jesus do this often. He knows the heart, and he knew what Nicodemus needed, even if Nicodemus didn't know that. And so he gets to his point and he says, you must be born again. And this brings us to a very important of two questions that we're going to talk about today. And I think it's important we talk about these two questions. And it's the first one, why must we be born again? Years and years and years ago, after creation, Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And when they did that, the nature of mankind was forever ruined. The moment that they were disobedient in their hearts towards God, all of mankind, every person that would ever follow, was in the point of no return. The nature of man is so corrupt and so sinful and so awful that we need to be completely transformed. And we are not worthy before the righteousness of God. And sometimes it's so hard for us to admit that that's true. And we like to think that we're okay, don't we, sometimes? We think that we're all right. But really, we've been ruined by sin. And Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we were by nature children under wrath. And there's a pastor named Louis Giglio, I don't know if you've heard of him, but he said that we could never, ever overestimate our sinfulness. And what he means by that is you could think of your own sin in the worst possible way, and you're probably not close to the reality of how bad it really is. We've been ruined by sin, and we need to be transformed. Jesus is saying we must be born again. And the issue with Nicodemus here, if you remember, is that he believes he's been good enough for God's kingdom. He thinks that he's done everything right. So when Jesus introduces this new idea, this born-again theology, he's probably getting confused. Born again? How can I be born again? I did this years ago. I was born. How can I go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? What are you talking about? Now notice he is immediately starting to look for ways that he can do this himself. He wants to accomplish this himself. That's why he's so committed to figuring this out. And he's clearly confused at what Jesus is saying. Then in verse 5 it says, Jesus says, truly, truly, I tell you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now a lot of people have different takes on what this verse is actually saying. Some people will try to argue that the water it's talking about there is baptism. And they'll try to push a theology that says you have to be baptized to be saved. And I think that Scripture has been clear, and I think that even Jesus has been clear, that salvation has always been by grace through faith. And so I think the best interpretation here comes from a prophecy in Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 36. And I'll read a few of these verses so you can hear it. And this is God speaking to his people, and he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Jesus is talking about transformation that comes from being born again. This prophecy in Ezekiel is a prophecy about salvation. It's a prophecy about being born again. And he goes on to say, Whatever is born of flesh and whatever is born of spirit is spirit. Whatever is born of flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of spirit is spirit. Now, there are a lot of verses in this passage that really kind of seem kind of confusing, so I want to be sure I explain this for us. Who is born of flesh? Everybody, right? All of mankind, we're all born of flesh. And so this is what Jesus is saying. Flesh cannot save flesh. We cannot save ourselves. How could the sick and tainted flesh that we live with save us from the very sick and tainted flesh that we live with? It doesn't work that way. We cannot save ourselves. We must be born from the Spirit, because the Spirit is what produces our transformation. Jesus goes on to say, "Do not be amazed that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born with the Spirit." So Nicodemus is wanting to understand how all of this happens. And this is his legalism coming out, trying to know exactly what he needs to do. And Jesus is saying, this isn't something that you can do or even you can see. It's like the wind. You feel it, it blows across your face, it brings across the smells of nature. But you can't see it. That's like the work of the Holy Spirit. It's like the wind. And Pastor Matt Chandler, he made a comment that I thought was kind of neat. He said, you can almost kind of imagine Jesus and Nicodemus having this conversation on a mountain. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the wind blows in. And Jesus says, it's like that. It's like the wind. And we keep going through our story here, and we see that Nicodemus is still confused at what Jesus is saying. The idea that something must happen through the work of the Spirit, apart from the work of Nicodemus, is a whole new idea. So he asks again, how can these things be? And what he means by that is, how does this happen? How does it work? And you can imagine the frustration of Jesus at this point. Sigh, hand on the head. I just explained this to you, man. What's the problem here? He says, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? You have spent most of your life memorizing Scripture. You probably have most of the Old Testament memorized. You teach these things to God's people, and you still want to understand this. You still don't get it. Imagine trying to explain to a math teacher how 2 + 2 = 4. That's crazy, right? That's kind of what Jesus is dealing with here. He's supposed to be a teacher of Scripture. This is the frustration Jesus is dealing with. He should not be this confused. And I think this is a prime example that there's a difference between knowing what the Bible says and trusting what the Bible says. He goes on into verse 12, and Jesus says, I've told you about earthly things, and you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? Jesus has been talking to Nicodemus about water and about wind and about flesh. These are earthly related things. Nicodemus is not understanding this, and he still wants more. He wants to go deeper. And Jesus says, I'm giving you the basics. I'm giving you the basics, and you don't get that, but you're wanting the Ivy League stuff. It's not going to work. And then it's kind of weird because Jesus throws in, it seems very random in verse 13. He says, no one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. That kind of seems strange, doesn't it? Like, okay, where's this coming from? What Jesus is saying here is that he is the one, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, who has absolute authority to speak on the very things he's speaking to Nicodemus about. Jesus is the one who has firsthand information on the heavenly things, because he was and is and always will be reigning in that place. Jesus Christ is the authority. So we know why we must be born again. We know that we've been ruined by sin. It's consumed us to the point of no return. We're diseased by it. So because of this, we know okay, we need to be born again. But this brings us to the second question. How are we born again? And Jesus explains this in our last section of this passage. And Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now this right here is Jesus giving a beautiful display of the gospel. He is referring to something that happened years and years ago with Moses and the Israelites. And I want to read this passage to you because if you haven't read it before, it really makes what Jesus is saying all the more better. And this is in Numbers. This is Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. It says, then they, the Israelites, set out from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to bypass the land of Edom. But the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses, why have you led us from Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread or water, and we detest this wretched food. Then the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and they bit them so that many Israelites died. The people then came to Moses and said, we have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Intercede with the Lord so that he will take the snakes away from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a snake image and mount it on a pole. When anyone who is bitten looks at it, he will recover. So Moses made a bronze snake and mounted it on a pole. Whenever someone was bitten and he looked at the bronze snake, he recovered. So the people of Israel had spoken against the work of God. They had spoken against the work of Moses. And because of this, God punished them. Many of the people were bitten by poisonous snakes. They were becoming very sick. Many were dying. And like most of us so often do, the Israelites became aware of their sin in the midst of their punishment. And they asked Moses to intercede for them. So Moses does, and so God, being loving and gracious, he offers them salvation from their sickness. Moses would lift up this bronze serpent, and anyone who looked at the bronze serpent would be recovered. I think it's important to notice that the bronze serpent did not keep anybody from getting bit. It did not keep anybody from getting sick. They were already bitten. They were already sick. Looking at the bronze serpent simply healed them from their sickness. And Jesus is saying here, in the same way, just like that bronze serpent was lifted up to save the Israelites from their sickness, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, must also be lifted up to save mankind from their sin. When all of humanity was poisoned by sin, Jesus would be lifted up on a cross. And anyone who looks to him will be healed from that sin. It is possible for us to be born again only because Jesus Christ made it possible through his death on a cross. Romans 3 says that Jesus served as a propitiation for our sins. And this means that as Jesus suffered and died on a cross, God's wrath to a sinful world was completely satisfied. And salvation is offered to everyone by grace through faith. But how do we receive that grace? This brings us to verse 16, a verse we all know very well, probably the most famous and quoted verse of all time. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. This verse is so powerfully packed with grace. There's no possible way we could even inch ourselves away from our sin. And if we simply believe in Jesus Christ, we will be saved. But what does it mean to believe? I want to point out that this is not simply believing facts. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, even the demons believe and they shudder. Demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's kind of weird to say, isn't it? But it's true. Demons believe. So this belief Jesus is talking about, it's not just believing the facts. It is a belief that is filled with faith in Jesus as Lord and as the only one who brings salvation. It means that you look at your life and your sin and you see that there's no way you can fix it. And because of that, we look to Jesus on that cross and we cling to him. Because Jesus on that cross is the only way that you can have forgiveness. And we trust in him and him only to do that. This belief is acknowledging Jesus not only as Lord of the entire universe, but Lord of your entire life. And you surrender yourself to the one who saved you. This is a faith-filled belief. This is the entire point of the passage. True transformation comes from true faith in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 45:22 says, "Look unto me and be saved." Look unto Jesus today. Cling to him. Believe in him and be saved. Be born again. This is the gospel. In many ways, we have become subject to a gospel that wants to add to this. So often we think, oh, there's a special way you have to pray, or the right words must be said, or you have to come down to the altar. And we're a church that encourages people to come forward, and I absolutely think that the Lord can work through that. But we need to remember that this altar did not save anybody. Jesus Christ saves. He alone will save. And you can trust in Christ right now, right where you're sitting. There's no special formula. There's no special prayer. Jesus said, believe, and you will be saved. We are born again because we look to Jesus, and we believe, and we trust in him alone for salvation. And when we are truly born again, we are completely and totally transformed. It's like that car. It's not just the outer body. The heart is renewed. The heart is made whole. We're no longer killed and diseased by sin. We're no longer condemned to death and hell. We are welcomed as children of God into the kingdom of heaven. And all of this is possible because God loved us. He was gracious and he was merciful to us. While we were sinners, he sent Jesus Christ for us. And if we believe and trust in him, we will have eternal life. This is what God's word says. For us who are a part of God's family and a part of this church family and have truly trusted Christ, we can walk away today encouraged and confident and sure of our salvation, because salvation truly does come simply from trusting in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian and you know that, maybe you're convicted, you don't know the Lord, believe in Jesus Christ. Surrender yourself to him. His death on a cross offers you salvation. And if you trust in him, today you will be saved. Now I want to close just reading verse 18 because I think it's a powerful verse. Jesus says, "Anyone who believes in him is not condemned. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are thankful for our time this morning. We are thankful for your word and for your guidance. And we thank you that because of that death of Jesus on the cross and because of his resurrection, we can have salvation. You have gifted us well, and we are so grateful, and we love you, and we praise you. Amen.